Well, good morning, everyone. If you would, in your Bible, let's go back to John chapter 18. We're going to do our best, Lord willing, to finish out John chapter 18 this morning. Very good to see you all this morning, whether you're here with us in person or if I really can't see you and you can see me through the interwebs. We're glad you're here as well to listen in with us this morning. So here we are. John chapter 18. We're slowly but surely getting to the end of this book, 21 chapters in the Gospel of John. You might remember we've been concentrating on, for the past several times I've had the opportunity to speak, one particular night. One night in the life of the Lord Jesus. John has dedicated some 5 chapters to that night. And so finally, this morning, we see the conclusion of that night. We see the dawning of the next day. So as far as, well, where are we? Well, you might remember back in chapter 13 of John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus and his disciples, they began to walk out in the night. And they have come, John tells us in verse 1 of 18, across the brook Kidron, and there was a garden. So they're in the Garden of Gethsemane. And what we saw the last time we looked at the Gospel of John was we saw the betrayal of the Lord Jesus. We saw Judas come up with a band of soldiers from the Roman army and some scribes and Pharisees of the Jewish leaders of the day, and he turned over to them. This is the one, this guy right here. This is the one you're looking for. The Lord Jesus asked the band of soldiers. They came looking for the Lord Jesus with torches and lanterns and weapons. And the Lord Jesus says, "Who are you looking for?" And they replied back 3 words, "Jesus of Nazareth." The Lord Jesus replied back with 2 words of his own, "I am." Now, our modern translations of the Bible add for a little bit of clarity the word "he." The Lord Jesus said, "I am he." In the original text, we understand from people that are way smarter than I am and understand those things that he just simply says, "I am." And the Jewish leaders of the day would certainly recognize that because that is how the Lord, that is how God at the burning bush told Moses to tell the people of Israel who was going to deliver them, "I am." And when the Lord Jesus said that, the band of soldiers, they all fell back and fell down at his powerful words. So that's kind of where we are in right now, as far as the picture that we're trying to lay for this. Historically speaking, to put us in a biblical, historical perspective of this, we mentioned the last time that we looked at John chapter 18, we are the place where Paul talked about in the book of Romans. And I'll just read for you a couple of verses from Romans 5. We read these verses the last time that we were together in this chapter. But in the book of Romans, chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul wrote these words, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And that's where that we are as far as the biblical timeline. So we divided this particular chapter, really into 2 little sections. There was what we consider to be a religious trial, the Lord Jesus taken before Annas and then Caiaphas. And then there was a civil trial, and that's what we're going to concentrate on for the most part of today. We want to go to another gospel. You can go ahead and turn over to Matthew chapter 26 if you wouldn't mind. In John's Gospel, he only records for us the part of the religious trial where the Lord Jesus is before Annas. But we read in verse number 24 of John chapter 18, "Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest." And that's sort of where that John ends the religious trial of this. And that's where we ended the last time we were together. So just for sake of looking at a couple of things, let's go back over to the Gospel of Matthew and let's see what happened as the Lord Jesus was before Caiaphas. Matthew chapter 26, and we want to look at verses 57 through 68. We'll read those together, and then we'll commit our time to the Lord here while we're here. So Matthew chapter 26, verses 57 through 68. So this is what Matthew says to us. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And Peter was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now the chief priest and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, "This man said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" Verse 63 tells us, "But Jesus remained silent." And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus said to him, "You have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has uttered blasphemy. What further witness do we need? You now have heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?" And they, which would be the council, responded, "He deserves death." Then they spit in his face and struck him, and some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ, who is it that struck you?" So, Father, we do thank you this morning for the opportunity to look into your word. We ask that you would help us as we would consider some things, both here from Matthew and then as we pick back up in John chapter 18. We pray that you would guide us and direct us in these things. We ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. So, Jesus is led from Annas down to Caiaphas. And we read there in Matthew's gospel that the scribes and elders, they were gathered together. The council was there. And Matthew also records for us that Peter was there in the courtyard, just like John did. And we'll get back to Peter when we go back to John in a little bit. But remember, the last time that we were together in John chapter 18, we left Peter warming himself by the fire. That's where we left him. And we're going to get back to him in just a little bit. So they're all there. If you'll notice in verses 59 and 60 of Matthew chapter 26, the chief priest and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus. So this religious trial is really a sham, isn't it? They're trying to find people that will come out and say things that are untrue about the Lord Jesus. And why are they doing this? Well, they wanted him dead. We saw, as we've gone through the Gospel of John, they've tried to get him. They've tried to get him. They've tried to bind him. They've tried to stone him. They've tried to do all sorts of things. But we talked all through the Gospel of John that none of those things were going to be allowed to happen to the Lord Jesus until that time that Apostle Paul talked about in the book of Romans, at just the right time. And so we've made it to just the right time. And they wanted to put him to death. But you might remember, too, from our last look at John 18, they're under Roman rule. They don't have the authority to banish or to condemn someone to death, I should say. They don't have that right now. They're having to fall under the rule of the Roman government. So what we've got is we've got this little religious trial trying to come up with, hey, what can we present to the Roman government that's contrary to our law, when the government will say, okay, well, we'll just kill him for you. That's their whole end game. That's what they're trying to get to. And so their plan is to try to convict him at a mock trial and turn him over. Verse 60 tells us quite plainly that they didn't find anything against him, though many false witnesses came forward. There was nothing they could get the Lord Jesus on. He was absolutely truthful. He is the truth, we read back in John 14. There's nothing in him that was wrong at all. So they're desperate. They're desperate. Now, I don't know if these two gentlemen were bribed. I don't know any of that. We don't know what happened there. But finally, two false witnesses came forward. And that number two is important to us. Number two is important to us because according to the Jewish law, a thing was established in two witnesses. And so they found these two people. And it didn't matter what kind of a lie that they told. If they told the same lie, then they had the witnesses they were looking for against the Lord Jesus. So they get these two guys, and these two guys come in, and notice what they say to him. Verse 61, "This man," they're speaking of the Lord Jesus, "Lord Jesus said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days. Well, he didn't exactly say that. Matter of fact, he didn't say that at all. Let's look at what he did say. John chapter 2. We'll start heading our way back to the Gospel of John. John chapter 2. In John chapter 2, we have what they were claiming the Lord Jesus said. John records it for us. Important for us to look at the Gospel of John because, again, John is an eyewitness account to these things that are going on. And if you look down in verse number 18 of John chapter 2, now, right before this, the Lord Jesus had gone into the temple and he'd run out the money changers and all those people that were selling the oxen and sheep. He'd driven them out of the temple, turned the tables over. So when you see somebody wearing a bracelet or when somebody asks you, what would Jesus do? Remind them that making a whip and turning over tables is not out of the question because he did it. And so he does that. And so they ask him, they say, why are you doing these things in verse 18? And look at what the Lord Jesus says. The Lord Jesus said, destroy this temple. Now, the two false witnesses said, he said, you destroy the temple of God and I'll build it again in 3 days. The Lord Jesus didn't say that. Lord Jesus said in verse number 19, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now, John goes on to tell us there towards the end of John chapter 2 that he was speaking of his body. And after his resurrection, the disciples had a better understanding of what he was saying here, and it increased their faith in the Lord Jesus. He didn't say, hey, y'all go knock this building down and I can build it back in 3 days. He didn't come close to saying that. He says, listen, you destroy me, I'm going to raise myself up within 3 days. That's what he said. And that was absolutely 100%, again, the honest truth, because, spoiler alert, that's exactly what happens at the end of John's Gospel. We see that come true. So we understand, and you don't need to go back to Matthew. I'll just kind of fill in a few blanks for you. We understand from Matthew chapter 26 and verse 62 that the Lord Jesus stood there silent. And we read that in the book of Isaiah, as a sheep before its shears were dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He stands there silent. And the high priest Caiaphas says, you have no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? And the Lord Jesus still, he stood there silently. And so the high priest of the time, he begins to invoke the name of God. He says, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Well, that brings an answer. That lays it all out on the table. That brings an answer. And the Lord Jesus says these words, you have said so. It came out of your own mouth. I am him. You have said so. He says, but I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. And I just love that answer. For a little bit of perspective, you probably already know this, but Christ means the Anointed One, the Messiah. This is the one that the high priest should have been looking for. Matter of fact, the whole nation of Israel has been looking for the Messiah since the fall in the garden when it was promised. They've all been looking forward to this day, and now he's standing in front of them and they don't believe him. Of course, that was all part of God's plan, right? To have him be rejected so that he might die and save people from their sins. So he's standing there and he's like, tell us. So Lord Jesus says, yeah. You've said so. But notice those words. He refers to himself as, but I tell you from now on, you will see the Son of Man. And I love that answer. Because what that speaks to me is, I'm the Anointed One. I am the Christ. I am the Son of God. But he refers to himself as the Son of Man because you know what? That's what he is. He's the God-man. Fully God, but fully man. And I love the fact that he refers to himself as the Son of Man that will be seated in power. Because that's what you and I have. We have a man that we can go to. We have one of us. Although he was without spot, he was without blemish, he didn't sin. Totally set apart from that stuff because he's fully God. But he refers to himself as the Son of Man. living God. I really like how he made that answer. Verse 65 of Matthew 26 has a gigantic no-no in it. I have been reading through, and again, I'll use the term reading very loosely. I'm following a chronological Bible reading plan that Laura has introduced me to that she followed last year, and I'm really thankful for it because in the app that I'm using on my phone, it reads to me. And you all have heard me talk. You understand that I struggle with words, particularly names, in these biblical times, and it really helps me to have it read to me as I follow along. But just recently, I finished up Leviticus chapter 10, and now I'm into the book of Numbers, following along this plan. But listen to what the Lord told Moses in Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 6. Moses said to Aaron and to Eleanor and to Ithamar, his sons, "Do not let the hair of your heads hang loose. Do not tear your clothes, lest you die, and the wrath come upon all the congregation. But let your brothers, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning that the Lord has kindled." Now, what happened here is two of Aaron's sons, remember Aaron is the priest, two of his sons went in and they offered strange fire before the Lord in the tabernacle, and he struck them dead. He killed them right on the spot. Lord brought down fire from heaven. They were done. God himself told Aaron, "Don't you dare mourn for those boys. You let the other people mourn for those boys." And in the time that we were living in, part of the mourning process was to rend your garments and to cover yourself in sackcloth and ashes and to mourn and to grieve. Just don't you do that. You don't do any of that stuff. So here's the high priest tearing his garments. Strict no-no from what I think I understand from back in the book of Leviticus. We can talk about that later if you want to. So their response to the Lord Jesus is to condemn him to death, and then those that are standing by spit upon him, and they hit him, and they mock him. And so now that brings us back to the Gospel of John in chapter 18. And the reason that we did that is because when we ended the last time in the Gospel of John, we ended at verse number 24, where they sent him to Caiaphas. And the next time that we see the Lord Jesus in verse 28, they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. But he doesn't tell us what happened. So I just kind of wanted to complete the picture for you and let you know that it was there in the high priest that he was condemned to death by those who were sitting on the council with the elders. So let's pick up in verse number 25 of John 18 together with me. And here we are back with Peter. "Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself out by that fire again. So they said to him, 'You also are not one of his disciples, are you?' And he denied it and said, 'I am not.' And one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, 'Did I not see you in the garden with him?' Again, Peter denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, 'What accusation do you bring against this man?' They answered him, 'If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him to you.' And Pilate said to them, 'Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law.' The Jews said to him, 'It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death.' This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again, and he called Jesus, and he said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And Jesus answered, 'Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?' And Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world.' And Pilate said, 'So you are a king?' And Jesus answered, 'You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come to the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And Pilate said, what is truth? After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? They cried out again, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. So this is the civil trial part of this particular section of God's Word. And what we've done is we've now come to a brand new day, early morning. Now, you'll notice that we picked up with Peter. Peter's out there. Peter's already denied the Lord once back in John chapter 18 and verse 17. And here, standing, warming himself by the fire, he's approached two more times. You're one of his guys. We've seen you hanging around with him. Twice more, Peter says, nope, I'm not it. And the rooster crowed. You might remember back in John chapter 13, the Lord Jesus had told Peter, verses 36 to 38, before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times. Matthew tells us in Matthew 26 and 75 that Peter went out and wept bitterly. Because as soon as he had that third denial, that rooster crowed, and he knew what he had done. So the Lord Jesus is taken over to Pilate. He's going to the governor's headquarters. Now, they themselves, verse 6 tells us, did not enter the governor's headquarters. And that's speaking to the religious leaders of the day, the Jewish people who had turned him over to Pilate. They did not go into the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled and could eat the Passover. And so, to quote our president, come on, man, give me a break. They've just condemned an innocent man to death, but they don't want to go into Pilate's house because, you know, hey, we can't eat the Passover if we go into that Gentile place. Forget the fact that we've just condemned the Son of God to death, but we're not setting foot in that house. Really? This is what it comes to? Mr. Hall wrote this. He wrote, not Pilate's walls, but your own hearts are impure. Man, what a condemnation to those leaders of the day. You see, they didn't want to miss the opportunity to remember this wonderful and miraculous deliverance that God had wrought on the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Because that's what the Passover was celebrating, right? The deliverance of the children from the land of Egypt and Egyptian bondage. And they didn't want to miss that. They didn't want to miss the opportunity to remember that. They weren't going to defile themselves. And I'm glad that they didn't. Because what they had set in motion was an even greater deliverance. What they had set in motion was God's great plan to deliver people from sin and death and hell. So Pilate knows that they ain't coming in. Goes back out to see them. He says, hey, what sort of accusation do you bring against this man? And notice their answer in verse 30 with me. Look at verse 30. If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you. They don't say a thing in the world about what they've done. They don't say a thing in the world about what they believe Jesus to be guilty of. Nothing of the sort. They're like, hey man, listen. This man is guilty. What we need you to do is do your job. That's what we need you to do. He's guilty. Don't you worry about what he's done. Just know he's guilty. Pilate's pretty snarky with him. Pilate comes back and he says, tell you what, you go handle your own business then. You go, you take him. You're not going to tell me what accusation you bring against him. How am I going to know the charges? How can I judge him if I don't know the charges you're bringing against him? You go, you handle your own business. And then the truth comes out. The truth comes out at the end of verse 31. The Jews said to him, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. There's their end game. Don't worry about what he's done. Just know he's guilty and he needs to be dead. Now all of this, verse 32 tells us that it was so that the words of the Lord Jesus could be fulfilled about the kind of death he was going to die. Now I've read a little bit in a commentary this week, and the writer of the commentary, Mr. McDonald, suggests that there are two things that we could take away from this. Back in Matthew 20 and 19, Jesus predicted that he would be turned over to the Gentiles to be killed. And that's exactly what the Jews are doing here. They're turning him over to the Roman rule of the day so that he could be put to death. However, the other thing that this might possibly mean, we have seen in the Gospel of John four occasions. John 3:14, John 8:28, John 12:32, and John 12:34. The Lord Jesus said that he's going to be lifted up. I think that's really what the Lord Jesus is signifying right here, the kind of death he was going to die. If the Jews were able, if the Jews were a sovereign nation at this point and they were not under Roman rule, they could have chosen to put the Lord Jesus to death themselves, but they would have done so through stoning, most likely. But the Lord Jesus said, I'm going to be lifted up. And that's a reference to crucifixion, hanging from a cross, suspended there between heaven and earth. And so I think that's really what he's mentioning there. Both instances are true. He's absolutely turned over to the Gentiles, just as he said he would be back in Matthew, and he is lifted up from the earth because the Romans preferred crucifixion as their death penalty. So Pilate sees he's getting nowhere with these Jewish fellows. He heads back inside to Jesus in verse number 33, and he says, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And so he's kind of saying, what's the deal here? What's going on? Are you the King of the Jews? And the Lord Jesus says, do you say this of your own accord, or did others say that about me? And I think, in a sense, what the Lord Jesus is saying, he says, listen, have you seen me do anything to elevate myself to the place of a king? Have you seen me do anything to put myself in a position to overthrow the Roman government? Is this something you've witnessed me do? And so you're trying to deduce or trying to understand what's going on here? Or is this just you just going off of what people are saying? Are you listening to people, or have you seen me do these kind of things? So Pilate says, I think with a good bit of contempt in his voice, am I a Jew? I'm not worried about you people. I got things to do. He said, listen, your own people, the priest of your own people, they've turned you over to me, and I got other things to do. You know, I report to Caesar, and I'm trying to run this place here for the Roman government, and you're clogging up my time. I'm not one of you people. I really don't want to be fooling with this right now. I need some answers. You know, just tell me what you have done. And so Jesus answered him and says, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would be fighting for me to keep me from being turned over to another ruler on this earth. But it's not. You don't see us fighting. You don't see my people kicking in the door to come in here and unbind me. They're not coming to rescue me where I am right now, because my kingdom is not of this world. And Pilate says, so you are a king. You're speaking of a kingdom. And Jesus says, you say that I am a king. But listen to what he says next. He says, for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world. Doesn't talk about coming into the world to be an earthly king. Doesn't talk about coming into the world to overthrow anybody's government. He says, this is the purpose right here, to bear witness to the truth. That's why I have come. I have come to fulfill the prophecy that has been written about me from ages past. I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. I am the one that the nation is looking for. This is the purpose that I came. I came to bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And that's how his kingdom grows. His kingdom is a heavenly kingdom. It grows by men and women and boys and girls believing on him to be their Savior, for believing that he is truly the Son of God. So, now Pilate in verse 36 says, what is truth? And he walks out. And I can almost see it in my mind. He sits there and he listens to the Lord Jesus, and I think Pilate is thinking to himself, why am I doing this? This guy has done nothing wrong. There's no reason for him to even be before me right now. This doesn't feel right. It's like, what's truth? Turns around and walks away. John 14:6, the Lord Jesus said, I am the truth. I'm the way, the life, and the truth. And that verse ends, no man comes to the Father except through me. Pilate had the answer he was looking for. If he wanted to know what the truth was, there it was in bodily form, standing in front of him, the one who wanted to be his Savior. Yeah, what's truth? Turns around, walks out the door. Could have been sarcastic. He could have been interested. But he didn't stick around to get any sort of a response to his question. He just left. Now he goes out. Remember, here are these Jewish people outside of his headquarters. So Pilate turns his back to the light of the world. He turns his back to the truth. He turns his back to God himself in bodily form and walks out towards a mob that's looking for blood. And he says, I find no guilt in him. No guilt in him, we read in verse 38. But trying to appease these people and get them out of his hair and get them back on about their own business and out of his, he says, listen, there's a custom at the Passover. I release someone to you. So, would you like to have your king, the king of the Jews, he says, you want me to release him? In verse 40, they cry out to him, not this man, but Barabbas. And John simply tells us that Barabbas was a robber. We understand from some other accounts he was a little bit more than that. He's an insurrectionist and some other things. He's a bad dude. And they say, you know what? We'd rather have this guy. We'd rather have this evil, corrupt, robber, thief guy than Jesus. I know. So, we have just a few minutes left. That brings us to the end of chapter 18. So, after this, now that the religious trial has been concluded, now that the civil trial has been concluded, we'll see in the next coming chapters the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. John devotes one chapter to his death and his burial, and he picks up another chapter with his resurrection. But here's the question for us this morning, our so what, if you will. We've seen the Lord Jesus betrayed. We've seen him arrested. We've seen him be put through two trials based on false witnesses. We've seen an innocent man condemned to death. And we see him being found not guilty by Pilate. And he goes out to his own people. So there's Jesus standing with Pilate. You want this man? Their response is, not this man. So the question for all of us, the question that must be decided is our hymn indicated to us. We all have to decide on this. We all have to make this decision. There is no being neutral on this. There is no riding or straddling the fence here. Just like the Jews were asked, would you have your king? We have to decide that too. Have you said, not this man? It's an unpleasant thing to talk about. It's an unpleasant thing to say. It's an unpleasant thing to hear. But if you have made it up in your mind, not this man, there's an eternity in hell waiting for you. And that's just the honest truth of it. It's not meant to be mean. It's not meant to be intimidating. It's meant to be truthful out of love, that people need a Savior. I saw a video just this week. Somebody had shared. And a question was asked to a man. He said, why would God send people to hell? The man answered very well. He answered, God doesn't send anyone to hell. Hell's where you're going on your own. God provides you a way of escape. God's provided His Son so that you don't have to go to where you deserve. He's not sending people to hell. He's providing a way of salvation from hell. There's a big difference in that when you understand it. Tomorrow is not promised to any of us, so we have to come to grips with this question. What will you do with this one called Jesus? My prayer is that you will take him as your very own. He has proved, and we will see that proof in the next chapter. We will see that proof beyond the shadow of a doubt as we read through chapter 19 together, that he is on record as loving you. He's on record as loving me. And when we get to chapter 20, as chapter 20 opens and we see a resurrected Jesus, we will see beyond the shadow of a doubt that God was satisfied with him and his work. And that way of salvation has been made for you and for me. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you yet again for the opportunity to look at it, to read from it. Father, we thank you for the ability to understand it. We thank you for your Spirit, which guides us and helps us in the understanding of it. And Lord, we, again, as I often pray, we understand we've just barely scratched the surface, that there's an eternity ahead for those who know your Son and love him, to understand the great depth and the vastness of this love. We thank you for that. We just pray now, Father, you would dismiss us with your blessing, help us and protect us through the day. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.